This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الأخوة أحييكم بتحية الإسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله نسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله أن يتقبل منا يتقبل منا ويصلح نياتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير وهو ربنا ومولانا ونعم المولى ونعم النصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله إلى العلي العظيم Praise be to Allah as we praise him We seek his forgiveness, guidance, and mercy. We ask Allah to accept from us our good deeds. We ask Allah to forgive us, to be merciful upon us. We ask him for useful, beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance on him. Glory be to him. We depend alone. And to him is our return. He is our Lord, our Master, our goal, and the best of helpers, and the best of one of those who to rely on. We send peace and prayers on his final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our last session, we started with hadith number 2 of An-Nawawi. Which is a hadith that he took from Sahih Muslim. And this is known as the hadith of Jibreel. The hadith of Jibreel. And we looked last time at the issue of that this hadith and this story actually comes in more than one hadith. And it comes from, we went back to the source of Sahih Muslim and looked at the background before Abdullah ibn Umar quoted the hadith. And we looked at the fact that two tabi'i traveled to do Hajj because in their area, a person had been saying that is the wrong concept of Qadr, yeah, which troubled them and they were hoping to meet him. One, a companion, a Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they went to Hajj or Umrah, which is mentioned in the hadith in Muslim. And what bothered them that this person had said in Basra, they were in Basra, and it was Al-Ma'bid al-Juhani who said this, who I mentioned to you last time, was not a bad person, he was a good person, Abid, but not with deep knowledge, not of a faqih, not an alim as such. So he claimed, and this is early starting of this idea, that there is no qadr. Allah doesn't have knowledge in the idea of qadr until things happen, and then Allah finds out as well. Things just happen themselves. So these are Muslims saying this. Because the Muslims at that time and after this, others took on this idea as well, because they got involved in Greek philosophy and things, tried to rationalize and philosophize things which came from externally, and went to people tried to rationalize and then came up with their own ideas of how they view things rather than what the Quran and Sunnah were actually saying. So this is the reason why they traveled, and they said that he was saying la qadr wa anna al amr unuf. There's no qadr. As Nawawi explains, that things just happen, right? They happen. They're not in even the knowledge of Allah until they happen. And so Abdullah ibn Amr is the one who they happen to meet at Hajj. And when he hears this, he explains to them that this person is mistaken. Tell him, I have nothing to do with him and he has nothing to do with me. So dangerous, he's saying. And even if, remember, he said that even if he was to come with a mountain of Uhud in weight in gold for his deeds to be accepted before Allah, they will not be accepted until he believes in the Qadr. Qadr how? Until he believes in, and then he quoted, my father quoted to me and said to me, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, where the hadith starts in Nawawi. He doesn't give all this background, doesn't give the full hadith. And that wasn't his objective. He starts with the Rawi as the Sahabi, which is Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, in this version of it, the story of Jibreel. And we mentioned the hadith last time. We'll take it little by little. I also mentioned to you that this hadith is reported not only from Umar but bin Khattab radiallahu an, but also from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, and also from Anas ibn Malik and Jarir ibn Abdullah, Ibn Abdullah al-Bajali in al-Bazar and Musnad al-Musnad Ahmad from Anas as well. Same story, and from Ibn Abbas in Ahmad in his Musnad as well. Same story. With slight variations, and we discussed this last time, so I don't intend to open it, about hadith from various either transmitters, but certainly from the Sahaba, same story, but they see it from different angle and give different information. The conclusion of that is, as long as the chain to all those hadith are authentic, the ulama bring them all together to try and understand the issue, the context of the issue. The context is even from Tabi'in time, you see, because they're facing an issue and they go to Ibn Umar and it gives you a context how to understand, because Ibn Umar then reports from his father and puts it in his place, the hadith which mentions Qadr. So to bring them all together, to understand, and we discussed last time about passing on hadith in meaning, the difference between the scholars who said it has to be exact, and we discussed, I don't intend to open all that topic up again. We looked at the various versions of it last time as well, so I want to move on from that and mention a few other things today. Okay, one of the things I want to mention, which comes clear not from this version of the hadith in Nawawi, but from others more clearly, the ones in Bukhari and in Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, those collections of hadith, Abu Dawud, Ibn Hibban, if we bring them all together, then you see that, and in one of the versions I mentioned to you last time, Sahih Muslim as well, that the Prophet ﷺ Barizan finnas, is as though he's addressing the people, the Sahaba. And another version which mentioned, Prophet said, ask me whatever you want to ask me. Yeah. And the hadith goes on to say people were frightened suddenly and afraid to ask. Okay. And then it mentions, in walks this man. In walks this man. And ulama discussed how he comes in, because if you take all the hadith together, some of them say that he says Ya Rasulullah, but others actually say he says Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, O Muhammad. Okay, so they mention a few things, ulama. They say that he's a stranger, comes with really black hair, really white clothes, right? No sign of journeying from his hair or his clothes. And nobody knows him, which draws attention, doesn't it? So the hadith, if you bring them together, it's all showing you how he's drawing attention for everybody, because drawing attention means people are going to listen to what's going on. Yeah, not just somebody's come along and everybody's busy. Right? So he draws attention, and ulama said that hadith mentions how he walks through people as well, which is disliked from the Prophet ﷺ. When you're sitting at a gathering and the sermon is going on, in fact, it mentions about various hadith about khutbah of Jum'ah, that you, when you come, you're not supposed to go over the shoulders of people. It is disliked. Prophet ﷺ criticized it because you're disturbing the people. So the Sahabi who came late, while the Prophet ﷺ is already doing khutbah, this Sahabi who comes late, he goes through the shoulders of people to go and get to the front. So Prophet ﷺ actually told him off and said, sit down. You've come late first, which is a negative, and then you've disturbed the people by going over their shoulders. So just sit down. Which is in contrast to the Sahabi who came late as well, who didn't do that, but he said to him, have you prayed your two rakahs? And he said, no. He said, pray them, pray your two rakahs, and then sit down and make them quick in one version. Okay. So he deals with it differently because of the disturbance this Sahabi caused. Anyway, there are other hadith about saying don't do it, the one who doesn't do that. Go over the shoulders. But this person comes and does that. And then also, Sahaba, initially they may have done, but when revelation came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. In Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't make the calling of the messenger as you call each other. Umar, Ya Umar, Abu Bakr, blah blah blah. In other words, don't say Ya Muhammad, say Ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah. O Messenger of God. Yeah? So Sahaba weren't doing that. So when he says Ya Muhammad, again they're saying, what's he doing? What's he doing? But it's Jibreel, it's all to try and draw attention to the fact that he's actually there. So strange thing which they're not used to. And then the other strange thing that happens, of course, is that he asks the questions after all that introductory thing. When he asks them, he says, Qala sadaqt. He says, you have spoken rightly. So if it's one of them, they're not going to say that, do they? Nobody comes and says, asks the messenger, you've now spoken the truth, you've spoken right. He's telling him you've spoken right, instead of the other way around. Yeah, so they found that strange. Fa'ajibna, that's what Umar says. Fa'ajibna, if you look, he says, when he says you've spoken rightly after the first answering of the first question, Fa'ajibna lahu yas'aluhu wa yusaddiqu. We found it strange, Umar says, that he asks him and then he says, you've spoken rightly. We found it strange. This is all the strangeness building up together, you see. Again, all an idea of drawing attention. Some people, some ulama, looked at this and started saying, including him coming and sitting face to face with the Messenger of Allah, and he put his knees, touching the knees of the Prophet ﷺ, putting his hands on the thighs of the Messenger of Allah, saying, yeah, tell me about Islam. That's how he did it. So, I Zarabozo, who does the English tashrih in the encyclopedias 3 he has, I didn't like what he said. He said, oh, so this teaches us how we should be with our teacher and how we should come very close and put our knees. It's not saying any of that. It's a bit of an exaggeration to tell Muslims that this is the way of learning, that you come to your teacher and you have to put your knees next to their knees and now ask them. That's not teaching us that. This is Jibreel. Yeah. So sometimes people get carried away about what literalist lessons they learn. There's no literalist lessons being taught here about how you should learn from a teacher. You didn't find Sahaba after that and Tabi'een and scholars from the ages to this day thought that this is a sunnah now, we have to all come and put our knees next to the teacher, put our hands on his thighs and ask questions. No, nobody took that. So why are you saying it 1400 years later that this is teaching of an etiquette of how to ask? No, I disagree with that. So, and some said, yeah, so he's teaching. No, if Jibreel is teaching you etiquette of how to be with your teacher, he's not teaching you that. Because on the one hand, you're saying that he came awkwardly. He passed, went through everybody. He said, Ya Muhammad. Yeah? And we found it strange how he behaved. And on the other hand, you're saying now Jibreel is teaching you how to ask questions. No, he's not. Jibreel's not teaching you that. Jibreel's question and the answers the Prophet ﷺ giving is teaching you about the deen. Which is what the Prophet ﷺ said at the end. He came to teach you your, yeah? He came here to teach you your deen. Kana Jibreel. Yeah. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So there is an element of him teaching, but the teaching of the deen, as the Prophet said, is from his questioning and the answers the Prophet ﷺ is giving him. Not the method that he's using. Okay? So you see, because otherwise the contradiction. On the one hand, you say, oh, he was saying, Ya Muhammad, which Sahaba weren't doing, or he was coming rudely through all the Sahaba, and you shouldn't do that. Well, how can then you then turn the same table and say, well, he's teaching us how to do. No, he's not teaching you that. His teaching was the question and answer. So I wanted to clarify with you how people, when they interpret, they said contradictory things. Yeah? And other scholars pointed that out. I'm not the only one, actually, who came and said, actually, you can't say that. You can't say both. In his mannerisms, you can't use both. Another interesting thing, before we go, going over, is notice, although Imam Nawawi says, in his view, Ibn Hajar and other scholars, big scholar, Ibn Hajar, big scholar of the one who wrote Fathul Bari, the detailed explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, great Shafi'i scholar, Muhaddith as well, who disagreed with Imam Nawawi on this, because we have in some of the reports actually clarifying it. In this one, the hadith says, فَأَسْنَرَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, and he joined his knees to his knees. إِلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. Yeah? The pronoun, his knees, with his knees, is used. You understand? Why am I saying that? You'll see in a minute. So clearly we understand from that, he can't join his knees to his own knees. Nobody's going to say he joined his knees to his knees. It is he joined his knees to the knees of the Prophet ﷺ. So now what follows is very important, because now Omar says, وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ إِلَىٰ فَخِذَيْهِ, and he put his hands on his knee, his thighs. So you understand that from what's gone before. Joined his knees with his knees. Something he's doing with him. Now he puts his hands on his thighs, it has to be as well, because of how it goes. Yeah? So you don't say now, you change, he put his hands on his own thighs, which is what Imam Nawawi said. He believes that's what it means. Jibreel put his hands on his own thighs. No. It doesn't fit with the siyaq or the way the hadith is coming, as Ibn Umar is explaining. So he joined his knees with his knees, put his hands on his thighs, which is Ibn Hajar and others explained as well, which is interesting, and I believe that's the case as well, as other hadith clarify it. Some of the other reports actually clarify it further, from Ibn Abbas, for example, that's what he did. Now, I'm not going to open the issue, because that's not the issue for today, but it is for something for you to go away and think about, or the opposite opinion, what the Hanafis have. Hanafi opinion about aura. You know what aura means? What is considered in a man as his nakedness. What is the Hanafi opinion? From navel to the knee, and actually Hanafis include the knees, based on a very weak, in fact, almost fabricated hadith, which includes the knees. What is his Hanafi opinion? However, the opinion of Shafi'iyya, for example, others, I believe is a stronger opinion. And this hadith also indicates that. When they say navel to the knee, including the knee, is nakedness, it means you can't see it. Can you touch it? Can you touch it? Is seeing more or touching more? Touching is more. Seeing you is over there. Touching the private part, is that more serious than seeing? Of course it is. Isn't it? Yeah, you may happen to see somebody's nakedness, but to go and touch somebody's nakedness takes you to a different level, doesn't it? Because now your hands are involved. Okay? So therefore, Hanafiya say you can't touch the other person's thigh. Because it is part of the aura. Can you? That's the Hanif opinion. So what's Jibril doing touching the thigh of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? It's for you to think about and leaving it. And that's one of the evidences that the others use to say thighs are not part of the aura. That's only one of the evidences. They'll go with Nawawi's opinion. Yeah, even though the evidence is actually against them. Yeah, stronger evidence is the other way. And that's not the only evidence. I'm just giving an indication. The ones who go with the other opinion have the stronger evidence. There's other hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's thigh. More than one hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's thigh being on display. Anas ibn, well, I may as well mention them now, what the evidence. Anas ibn Malik, Anas is a khadim of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, who's on the back of an animal, a camel, behind his father, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on a different camel. This is authentic hadith. Nobody doubts the authenticity. And they're going through, Anas says, we went through a narrow area between, a path between the mountains. And I saw the whiteness of the thigh of the Messenger of Allah. Yeah? And in one report, because we're going through the narrowness, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam pulled up his garment from his knees. Yeah? So his thigh was on display. And my thigh touched the thigh of the Prophet as we're going through this narrow ravine, as it were, area. He reports it. If Anas believed, and the Prophet believed, that that is the nakedness, you wouldn't report it in hadith, would you? You wouldn't say, I saw the private parts of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you? He doesn't see it like that. Not only that, he touched it. And then he says he pulled it up, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to make it easier to get by. That's one. Another hadith, which is very famous, and people have dispute over it and try and make it out to be something else, which is authentic hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting down with Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And he's sitting and his thighs are uncovered. In walks Abu Bakr, stays where he is. In walks Umar, stays where he is. Who walks in next?
Usman.
Radiallahu anhu ajma'in. What does he do? He straightens himself up and covers himself. That's what he does. So Ummul Mu'mineen asks him, Ya Rasulullah, we saw you sat like that and your thighs uncovered, but he stayed like that, Abu Bakr came, stayed like that, Umar came, but you did this when Usman came. And this, he said, how can I be not shy in front of one who angels are shy in front of? Uthman ibn Affan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah? So again, which is authentic hadith, mentioning the thighs. All right. So that's used in countering of the hadith to do al-fakhidh min al-awra. This is the most famous hadith. It has many chains, all linking back to somebody called Jarhat ibn Aslam. Imam Bukhari mentions it in his Sahih and says, not as an authentic hadith, he said it is reported, mentioned by Jarhat. When he mentions Imam Bukhari like that, he means he doesn't accept that. Then he mentions the authentic versions of it. Okay, Jarhat mentions this hadith comes through confused chains. Confused chains. So this hadith is very weak and known as muttarab. Muttarab means it's got confused chains. It cannot be authenticated, which Imam Bukhari is trying to indicate in his Sahih and other muhaddithin indicators say. Anyway, however, that is, I respect that opinion, that is Hanafi opinion. Hanafi opinion follows that till this day. I believe the other opinion is more authentic, which is that the private parts in male are the only thing which is aura. Ties are not part of that. Hence, shorts are all right to play football in, right? Unlike in Afghanistan, when those who came to play in shorts, you know, you don't have to blacken their faces with soot and put them on a donkey and ride them in the town backwards as though they've come out with their nakedness. So, difference of opinion.
But what about praying in shorts?
It's allowed. According to those who follow that opinion, it'll be fine.
But surely, if even Rasulullah Sallam, when Osman came in, he said...
That's not to do with prayer.
I know, but he got a bit shy. When you're in front of Allah, you still...
Didn't do it in front of Abu Bakr or Umar or the rest who were sitting
in
there.
In front of Allah.
So you can't use that argument. You're asking what is a ruling. For those, ruling is the minimum aura to be covered for salah. So those scholars who believe that thigh is not part of aura, including Imam Bukhari, what they're going to say to you? Cover your thighs? You're asking for the minimum. Is your prayer allowed for those who have that opinion when your thighs are uncovered? Of course it's allowed. And Hanafiya, because they have that opinion, will say, not to do with salah, they don't allow you to wear it just walking around playing football. So the issue is doesn't change with salah. The only thing with salah, of course, is that we try and dress more nicely. Okay? خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Take your zina here, beautification, عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Ulama said, as the Quran, when the Quran says that, it's saying where your zina here means libas, where your nice clothes inda kulli masjidin. Masjid here doesn't mean just masjid, means salah. Yeah. And we have more evidence for that. For Jummah, for example, to wear your nice clothes. But for salah itself, if I'm sat at home and I've got shorts on, it's fine. It's allowed to pray. You're allowed to pray if you follow that opinion. Of course, if you follow the Hanafi opinion, then you will wear something which is below your knees.
If you want to masjid, it's better to be.
Is in masjid coming, you would say fadila, better. But somebody doing, who follows the opinion and praying that, you can't say your prayer's not counted, don't do this, this is wrong. The only angle you can do it from is it's trying, especially for Jum'ah, is to try and wear nice clothes. Yeah, just try and wear nice clothes. Which was encouraged for those who were working in the farms and things. Ghusl is there for the same reason for Salatul Jummah, isn't it? It's not a fard, but mustahab according to majority of the ulama. Yeah, so that you come smelling nicely, wear and clean clothes. Nice clothes means I don't have to take my suit out every time. Yeah, that's the other side of it. Nice clothes doesn't mean to say. Yeah, in fact, you see our brothers from the other religion. Especially the Jews, you see them all with this black suit on the Saturday, don't you? And you know, we don't have to do that. There's no uniform for us. Yeah? But generally.
Is it true, any clothes you wear on Jummah, any new clothes, and you're not accountable for something? I've heard something along those lines.
No. Nothing like that.
So I heard something like that. That's what you said.
No, nothing like that. Okay, so that's an interesting thing to note, isn't it, in the detail of hadith. Seems just you pass by it, yeah? وَلَا كَفَّيَّ لَا فَخِذَيْهِ. And he put his hands on his thighs, all right? And then it goes on. Now, this is known also as hadith of Jibreel. And it's very famous because of that. What does it also indicate? It's known as Hadith Jibreel. Question comes now. How many times did Jibreel come in the form of a man? tell me.
Three times.
Why three? So you're just guessing.
No,
no, you're thinking.
I just can't remember.
How many times did Jibreel come in the form of a man? Can he come in the form of a man today?
Yes.
Would we know? Yeah, we wouldn't know. That's the difference.
But can he come now?
Who's
going to
stop him? Of course he can.
Because he is the messenger for the prophets.
So has he retired now?
No.
Is that his only job?
No, I mean, because now there are no prophets.
But, so is he retired then?
So he doesn't
Jibreel's
need
finished.
To come. He doesn't need to come.
It doesn't mean he's the only job he has is that the messenger of the prophet, does it? Quran and Sunnah don't say that. Don't say that. Yeah? And now he's retired and he can't come. No. We can't say can't come. Allah can decide to say. The only difference is we won't know if he's here. Can any angel come in the form of a man today?
Yeah.
Can they?
Yeah. But they wouldn't make themselves known.
We wouldn't know.
No, but what I'm saying is no angel would come today and say, I'm Jibreel.
No, no, no. And even if they did, we'll say you're a liar. Because we don't have wahi.
That's right.
I'm trying to make you think they can, but we wouldn't know. Mm-hmm. Not just Jibreel, there may be other angels walking around. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't know. Okay? So nobody can lay claim, number one, that I am an angel. Alright? Isn't that true? And no recipient lay claim that, oh, I am Peer so and so and I'm an angel. Yeah. We'll say you're a liar. You're a liar. You're mistaken or you're a liar. You've been fooled or you're a liar. Because prophets have been given that right of wahi. And knowing that kind of thing is only known through wahi. Nobody else can claim it. Okay?
And wahi's only
prophets. Wahi's only prophets. Wahi, this wahi, revelation is all that we can rely on is only prophets. Remember, wahi is also known, Allah SWT used it in the Quran. That he sent wahi to even the bees. What's that? Inspiration. That is innate to Allah SWT. We have an element of that as well. That's not revelation. Yeah, the same word is used, but it's not revelation. It's inspiration. It's giving them what Allah's taught the animals. All of them. Not just the bee. Yeah, he's taught them and put that wahi inside them. They're not giving revelation, it doesn't mean that. In the same way, we are also given, and Prophet ﷺ said, what did he say, a 40th or something like that, I've forgotten the hadith now, that dreams are 1/40th of revelation. What did he mean by that? Because there's something in there. We don't understand them, we can't interpret them, we can't be sure. But there's something in dreams which is linked with inspiration is linked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending some message in there. The only thing is, we are not like Yusuf alayhi salam or any prophet. Yeah? We can't interpret it. And perhaps we can sometimes, but retrospectively. What do I mean by that? We have a dream, something happens, and I think, oh, that was what was indicated. Not, I have a dream, and I'm telling you what's going to come in future. There's a difference. You understand? Yeah. But retrospectively, it's possible, is it not? Because truth can come in dreams as well. It's that we cannot base our Sharia and our life on what comes in our dreams. But we all know that it can, but we know only retrospectively. Yeah. I have a strange dream that I saw my father in the dream last night and he's calling me and I can't wake up the next day and say my death is coming. Because my father's dead, you see. You understand what I'm saying? However, it does happen. And I know elders and Muslims who said, I had that dream. Yeah, you hear about it. And they pass away. So only afterwards you can come to that conclusion, oh, that must have been why they had this indication and dream. Yeah? So retrospective. So there's some element of truth in dreams. Prophet ﷺ said, and that was dreams. Nightmares is a different ball game. Yeah, nightmares is a different ball game. And Shaitan also has been given some influence and power to interfere there as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that. That's part of his creation. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, one thing he said is that if you see me in a dream, it is a truthful dream. Because Shaitan, Iblis, cannot impersonate me in the dream. That's Bushra. That's why those who say, and they feel so happy, I saw the Messenger of Allah in a dream.
Can you?
Yes. Absolutely. And people have. People have. Yeah, people have. Sometimes more than once. But did he mean by that you're going to paradise because you saw him? He never said anything like that. Muslim Ummah has seen it as a positive. We do tend to. So if you see the Prophet, whether you see his face or not, that you know that was a messenger of God, it's not Iblis, it's impossible. It was truthful. It was truthful. It's a true dream. That's what the Prophet says from the authentic hadith. Okay? However, just finishing from that side of things, also he said that when you have a nightmare, a bad dream, in other words, don't talk about it to other people. Good dream, you're allowed to. Why? This is etiquette, by the way. These things come under etiquette. It's not a major sin if somebody does it. Yeah, when it comes to this, ulama looked at this as, they said, this is not like, you know, you have to go and pray, have to tell us, this is irshad, just guidance, etiquette, good etiquette. Why? Why do you think?
Bad dream from Shaitan, you're not supposed to.
Yes, but that is true. What will happen if you discuss with people?
Creates
anxiety for you and others. Before it's just you and you keep it, but now you share it with your family and it starts creating anxiety. People start thinking all sorts. Because people start thinking of interpreting, you see. Oh, what's going to happen? Blah, 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 blah. This has happened, you know. So, no. That's the reason. It's bad etiquette to do that. Okay? Bad etiquette. No. I don't know where they got that from. Prophet ﷺ said clearly, don't talk about it. That is the etiquette to have. Okay, so we went off onto dreams. We come back to Jibreel and angels. And my question still stands, how many times did Jibreel come? And now you know what I mean at the time of Rasulullah. That's what I mean when I say how many times did Jibreel come. Because we don't know after and we don't know before.
Just once.
In the form of a man, I said. I qualified it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's different to saying how many times did Jibreel come. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So let me ask the question.
Just once.
How many times did Jibreel come in the form of a man? Once. That's why this hadith is known as the hadith of Jibreel. Otherwise, you would have had a title from the ulama saying, Ahadith of Jibreel. These are the many Ahadith of Jibreel. There's only one. Because this is the only time that's been passed to us from the Sahaba. He came in the form of a man.
Did he come in the form of one of the Sahabas?
This is the same one. Yeah. They said he looked a bit like Diha al-Kalbi.
Mm.
Yeah, in some versions. Mm. Now, a few more things here. Is it possible that he came more than once in the form of a man? In the form of a man? Is it possible?
At the time of the Prophet.
At the time, still at the time of the Prophet.
We have no way of knowing.
So is it possible?
Yes.
That's the answer. Yes.
Yes.
Hadith doesn't say this is the only time he came in the form of a man, does it? Does it? Neither did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith or any other hadith. So it is possible, but they didn't, did Sahaba and didn't report everything. True? They reported that which was necessary. He may have come in another time. But all we know is from what we have from revelation, hadith included, that this is the only time that we know of that he came in the form of a man. Okay? When I say in the form of a man, it means it was visible to everybody else. True?
Yes.
Yes. So, how many times did Jibreel come otherwise?
I don't know.
Obtain number of times, you can say, because she's bringing revelation to the Prophet.
Oh, yeah.
You can think of that. he's bringing revelation to the Prophet for 20 odd years, man, starting with the first revelation right until the Prophet left the world. And in the last year of Ramadan, of the last Ramadan, yeah, he's there throughout the month of Ramadan going through the Quran with the Prophet.
Not as a man?
No, not as a man. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I said, how many times did he come otherwise?
Yeah.
So nobody saw him. Now. They knew. Prophet ﷺ will say, Jibreel just come and said this. Jibreel just said salam to you. Jibreel has just come and said this. Lots of hadith mention it again and again.
Yes.
But they can't see him. Yeah. So that's the answer to that. Okay. Did the Prophet see Jibreel in his original form?
Yes.
How many times?
No idea.
You went to Mi'raj?
No, first round.
No, just,
how many times?
In Surah Takwir, he said he saw the Jibreel at the
Surah Najm.
At the Mundaha.
Mm-hmm.
Twice.
That's once?
Twice.
Is it the
Mi'raj? Yeah. Mi'raj and first revelation. After first revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Najm, after saying, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى. By the star, Allah's taking oath by the star when it sets. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Your companion, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, neither is he misguided, or neither is he deluded. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Neither does he speak of his own desire. Whatever he's saying to you, it's not just coming from himself. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. It is only but revelation which has been revealed to him. Allamahu shadidul quwa. Taught to him by somebody who's really powerful. Not Allah, he's talking about Jibreel now, as you'll see from the rest of it. Dhu mirratin fastawa. One who is endowed with immense wisdom. وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى. And he was in the uppermost horizon. ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى. Then he drew near and hung in a suspended manner. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. And when he was two bow lengths away or even nearer. This suspension in the horizon is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. When after the first revelation, Prophet ﷺ became all jittery and very stressed with the Lord on him. And he was worried that he was, remember when he goes to Khadija and saying that, you know, perhaps God has cursed me or disowned me. And she was saying, no, he would never. So in this situation, even Imam Bukhari mentions that Prophet is thinking what has overtaken him, because he can't, it's right, the first revelation, can't imagine as human being what it's done to the Prophet. Yeah. So in this distress, Imam Bukhari mentioned that he was even at a stage on top of the mountain thinking he's going to throw himself off because of what's happening. And then Jibreel appears to him in his original form. And the Prophet ﷺ said, each wing of his expand the whole horizon. The whole horizon was filled with Jibreel. Subhanallah. That is a sight only the Prophet ﷺ could bear. And he's the one who said, indeed, you are the messenger of God. Indeed, you are the messenger of God. So that's the first time. And then Allah SWT tells you in the Quran, carrying on, he's saying, after saying, فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى, and he revealed unto his, Allah revealed to his slave what he revealed. And after saying that, Allah SWT, after another couple of verses, he says, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. Then he saw, then the Prophet ﷺ, meaning, he saw him another time. عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. Yeah, where? Near the Lord tree, in the furthest of boundaries, beyond our realms and beyond any realms. Yeah, where is that? In the Jannatul Ma'wa, it is near the Garden of Abode. That's where he saw him. Like the same. So this is where we get the Quran tells us that he saw him twice like that. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the issue of Jibreel and about how he was seen. Now, it is interesting, while I'm on the issue of Jibreel, that I mention it because it is quite well known, and that's the issue of Khidr or Khidr or Khadr. We know about Khidr or Khadr, yeah, who's mentioned not by name in the Quran. Is mentioned as the companion of Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Kahf in the Quran. Yeah, the story is mentioned in the Quran about his companionship with Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam couldn't bear with patience what Khidr was doing. How he put a hole in the boat of the man who helped them across on his boat, how he killed the young boy, and how he built a wall over the treasure of the orphans. And each time Musa alayhi salam couldn't bear what he was doing. Okay, so why you do that for? Why you do that for? He couldn't understand. That's what it was. And he told him at the beginning that you won't be able to. You won't be able to bear with that. And he said to him as well, I didn't do that, any of that, under my own governance or for my own command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him to do this. So what is the issue of Khidr? Because actually, as Ibn Hajar and many other scholars said, interestingly, Imam Nawawi said it as well, that the majority of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah scholars believe that Khidr is still alive. Khidr is still alive. Okay, majority believe that, not all of them. And on what basis do they do that? Okay, on what basis do they do that? Firstly, about Khidr, and it's interesting, when we look at the ahadith, in one hadith of Prophet ﷺ, which is in Bukhari, Prophet ﷺ says, which is reported in Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, إِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ الْخَدْرِ أَنَّهُ جَلَسَ عَلَىٰ فَرْوَةٍ بَيْضَىٰ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَهْتَزُّ مِنْ خَلْفِهِ خَدْرًا. He's saying Khidr is known as Khidr, which means green. You know that, by the way. Khidr means green. In Arabic, something is akhdar or khadra, yeah, it is green. So his name comes from green. And the Prophet is explaining why his name is green. Because he's saying, if he was to sit on a white thing, surface, then green vegetation would sprout from underneath that surface. That's why the Prophet said he's known as Khadr. The Prophet is telling you why it's called Khadr. Hamza Yusuf, I have great respect for. He said he thinks possibly Buddha could be Khidr. Why does he say that? I have great respect for him, but not on this view, obviously. I don't mean that. I disagree with him on that view. But he said that because he said, it is said that Buddha, when he used to sit on a white lotus leaf, or on a on a white lotus flower or leaf, that green vegetation would shoot out from underneath. So he looked at hadith and looked at what is said about Buddha and put the two together. And you can see superficially, initially, where he's coming from, and said, oh yeah, it's possible. He does say possibly it could be Khadr. I mean, in the end, he's inclining that way. He can't say for sure in the end. I don't think that's true, personally. Somebody asked me, I got a question asked on British Muslim TV, Asked the Alim, just on Friday. One of the questions that I got asked was Buddha one of the prophets? Is it possible he was one of the prophets of God? Which, Hamza Yusuf not saying that, he's saying it possibly could be Khidr. And I said, okay, what's our answer to that? And the answer is, actually, we don't know. We don't know. With Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, we have something in the Quran to corroborate and tell us. With Buddha, we don't say he wasn't either because we don't know. Why don't we know? Because I said, what we know of Buddha, even when he was around, nobody knows even the century he was around, no matter what year he was in. Yeah? They say approximately between 400 to 600 years before Christ. Okay? Approximately, number one. Number two, about his teachings, if the Bible and the Old and New Testament couldn't be protected from being corrupted, which is what we believe the Quran tells us, then what about Buddha's writings? And Buddha, what Buddha taught as religion, is it Buddhism today? Allah only knows. Yeah? That's what we say. Allah only knows. Because it may be, it is exactly the opposite to what Buddha taught. Is it possible? Look at what Quraysh were doing, and they saw Abraham and Ismail as one of their prophets from the past, and look what they were doing. They were worshipping, you know, more than 360 idols at the Kaaba. Yeah. And yet, that's nothing to do. Abraham came exactly the opposite to that. So, in the same way, we don't know. However, if it is the case that these are the teachings of the Buddha, what we have of Buddhism today, which believes in no God, by the way, there's no deity. Living is suffering. Life, we are nothing is stable, they believe. So there's no God, because God means stability. There's no stability. There's no paradise, there's no hell. Even we're not stable. We go from transformation into one creature to another. In the next life, we may be born as a rat or a frog or a camel or another. This is what they believe in. This is Buddhism. The fundamental basis of Buddhism is this cycle of changing form from one to another, one to another. The objective of reaching something called nirvana. Yeah. Nirvana is to become in that stable situation. Yeah. And even that can't be stable. That has to change as well. So when you look at the fundamentals, there's no judgment day. There's no judgment day. There's no prophets. There's no books. There's no Jannah and Jahannam, right? So what I say and what I said then is, if these are the teachings of Buddha, for sure he was not a prophet of God. True? Fair, isn't it? If they are the representative of his teachings. If they're not, we don't know. We don't. Allah only knows. So that's something about Buddha. And here, Hamza Yusuf said about him possibly being a Khadr, where I disagree with that as well. About Khadr being alive, we have some ahadith. All of them are fabricated or extremely weak. One which is supposed to be from Ali, famous one, that when the Prophet ﷺ lay dead in his room, his body was there, that Ali ibn ibn Abi Talib said, a voice. The hadith says, the hadith, which is reported by Al Bayhaqi in his Sunan, on his Dalail al Nubuwa, actually, he reports it and says, a voice from the side of the room, corner of the room, spoke, giving ta'ziyah, condolences to Ali and to those who were there about the passing away of the Prophet ﷺ. So Ali is reported to have said, when this voice gave the condolences, "Atadruna man hadha?" Do you know who that was who spoke? He says, "Innahu al-Khadr." Surely it was Khadr who spoke. This hadith is not authentic. It's not weak, it's fabricated. Yeah. So that's one evidence they use and say, oh, Khadr was alive at the Prophet's time. Yeah. Another one they use is that Khadr met with Ilyas, who was supposed to be a prophet, at Hajj. He meets with him. And that Ilyas and Khadr are both alive today as well. And then they had used things like Umar bin Abdulaziz saying, which is another, not time of the Prophet, Umar bin Abdulaziz is known as the second Umar, coming about 70, 80 years after the Hijrah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he's walking along with someone and a person asks him, who is this? And he says, this is Khadr. And this report to Umar bin Abdulaziz is not even authentic, and it's mentioned by Abu Zurrat al-Razi, who is Muhaddith, and Ibn Asakir, who is also Muhaddith and also a historian. Imam Zahabi says that this is munkar, this a report, meaning it is rejected. And even though Imam Nawawi says majority of the people, ulama, believe Khadr is alive, Ibn Taymiyyah went and said further, quite rightly, he said, all of the reports to do with Khadr is actually saying, the reports are saying, from people who are claiming he's alive, saying, I am Khadr. That's not the Prophet I'm saying, I am Khadr. It's like I said to you earlier, and that's why I link it with this, somebody come in and saying, I am Angel Jibreel, or I am an angel. Are you going to believe it? No, you're not. You're going to say you're a liar. So if the report's saying, somebody coming along saying, I am Khadr, we don't come to the conclusion Khadr is still alive, do we? Because somebody said, I am Khadr. What kind of science of knowledge is that? Or somebody said, I met Khadr. So do we believe this person? Yeah, even if he's a holy person, he says, I met Khadr. So are we going to accept that? Is that authenticity? No, it's not. Or somebody said, I saw Khadr. So Ibn Taymiyyah says, majority of the reports are like that about Khadr. So we reject them, obviously, because there's no basis for it. Imam Bukhari was asked, as Ahmad ibn Hanbal as well, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, Imam Bukhari was asked about Khadr and Ilyas, are they still alive? He said, no. They are not alive, and he gave some evidence for that. So, actually, even though majority of the scholars, you'll be surprised, from classical times to this day, majority of the scholars of Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe Khadr is still alive. They do, majority. As Imam Nawawi said, but Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi, Abu Ya'la, are some of those who believe that he is not alive. However, one thing that we need to mention as a proviso to end with. Can Khadr be alive? Yes, he can. We don't accept all the reports of people saying, I saw Khadr, he says, I am Khadr, and all this nonsense, okay? But Khadr, one possibility, very likely, about Khadr is that he was not human. Very strong possibility that he was an angel. And it fits with the story of the things he was doing under the directive from Allah, and his position even higher than Musa alayhi salam. Subhanallah, that can't be any ordinary man who's walking around, is it? When Musa alayhi salam meets him, can't be any ordinary person. Yeah, Musa alayhi salam, one of the great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Musa alayhi salam is put in a weakened position in front of Khadr, Khadr is something, as he says himself, I don't do anything from myself, and he's doing things with ilmul ghaib. So it is a strong possibility that Khadr is an angel. And if Khadr is an angel, he could still be alive, couldn't he? Yeah. Allahu Akbar. So we end there. I haven't finished with the hadith. That's just an introduction. We will carry on with the explanation of the hadith and its details, inshallah, in future. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.